Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Jessica Kramus, your host for today. Last week, you heard part one of this two-part message called Infant Baptism in the Institutional Church. If you missed that episode, you can hear it on our website, cicministry.org. This message was taught during Sunday school by Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's teacher and theologian and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Here is Bob DeWay with part two, where he is going to discuss the institutional church.
Isn't it ironic here that all of the instances you have believers and the institutional church wants to say that these were infants and then not just be satisfied saying that, then they want to say, in some cases, that this saves them, that being baptized as an infant saves you. Lutherans teach that. And then they suggest that being baptized as an infant puts you into the church, and so on and so forth. And that's how the church perpetuates itself, through the descendants of believers, from generation after generation after generation. And if you eventually end up with a church that bears no resemblance whatsoever to what's described in the Bible, they say, don't worry, we can't be wrong. Rome said that to Luther when he challenged him, even though his doctrine of baptism was hardly better than theirs. It was in some ways, but he got it wrong too. But here's what Rome said to Luther. We are ancient, we are many, therefore we are right. We are ancient, we are many, therefore we are right. And there are people who have witnessed to their Catholic relatives. And their Catholic relative, I've heard this story more than once, takes a trip to Rome and goes into the Vatican and sees all the idolatry, but they consider it a glorious tribute to God. We'd call it idolatry. And then they hear the stories of how this was done and this was done, and all these things. Look at this, look at this. Can this not be from God? And they come back and say, see, we saw it. No, that is a serious logical fallacy. It's like saying what is right just because it is. That the Vatican exists is true. Does that imply that everything that went into that was somehow right and Christian and how God intended the church to be?
No.
That is foolish. It's a rejection of the teachings of Christ and his apostles. Now, I created this. This is as close as I've been to art coming from my hands in a long time. An artist I am not. But this, I think, worked out pretty good. So, predicated on what I've just showed you from the book of Acts, and concluding that Lydia's household did not include baptized infants because it said no such thing, and that doesn't that's not in keeping with the rest of Acts, I made this slide to illustrate why I believe that the church has been falsely defined for 2,000 years, going all the way back to the very earliest days. Baptismal regeneration was taught really early, really early. It was one of the first doctrines of some of the church fathers. A heightened view of baptism was there right away. I studied that under Dr. Travis at Bethel Seminary. He was a great teacher, by the way, and an older man. And I loved him, and I took every one of his classes I could get. Even though my major was in theology, I wanted to learn church history. And what I learned from church history is that church history is not a reliable source of doctrine. They went astray immediately. Immediately. And they believed that baptism saved. and they started having a heightened view of baptism. And it's only gotten worse through church history. So therefore, I made this slide to present before you two different views of the church and how that relates to baptism. I'm affirming that the book of Acts teaches the baptism of believers, and that this baptism of believers was ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, taught and practiced by his apostles, and is to be held to by those who would be faithful to Christ and the gospel, and that believers are those that are to be baptized. So we have baptism, and then arrows going off in two directions. One is household. One way you say the children of believers are to be baptized, whether at infancy or later, just based on the fact that children are believers. And I can talk about that a little bit. And that therefore we have household salvation. Some go that far. And then if that's the case, the church consists of the descendants of believers. Now, to be fair, those who believe that would welcome anybody who wasn't from a Christian family to come and join their church. But the vast majority of the people in the institutional church are the descendants of believers, because that's just the way it's always been, and they've got a running start. And then the church therefore becomes an institution that is presided over by the descendants of believers. The reason you got a rainbow flag over here from the Methodist Church isn't because John Wesley believed in LBGQ, no, TQ. No, John Wesley didn't teach that. And the reason we have "We Are the World" in front of Presbyterian Church is not because John Calvin taught that the church is the world. Although Calvin certainly was one of the big problems when it comes to promoting the institutional church, because he tried to Christianize entire nations, or his descendants did, and they had wars to determine whether a nation would be a Catholic nation or a Calvinist nation or a Lutheran nation. And so thus, from the institutional church, we end up with Christendom. Christendom is a cultural phenomena of nations characterized by churches. The Anglican church was like this when I visited Barbados at the request of some godly believers there who wanted me to come and warn against the purpose-driven movement that I wrote about in my first book. When I got to Barbados, one of the things, one of the believers there had his own tour company, and he took Diane and I around, showed us the island. But when England conquered Barbados in the colonial period, they told everybody on Barbados, "You are now Christians. And everybody's going to church." And they built a church, the Anglicans did, in each parish. A parish, by the way, is a geographical territory. All right? And so they divided Barbados, and the original churches are still standing there. Here's this territory, here's this parish, this parish, this parish, this parish, this parish, covered the entire island. And then if you live here, that's your church. If you live here, that's your church. If you live here, that's your church. And they made everybody Anglican and gave everybody a parish. And that's the history of Barbados. And that's how they created Christianity in Barbados, was by conquering them and forcing them into the Anglican church, whether they wanted to or not. And so those original churches are still standing there. And so when you hear the term parish, that goes back to the institutional church forcing people to be Christians at the edge of the sword. You will be baptized either in water or your own blood. You choose. Well, I kind of like water. And then that's it. And then you're forcibly catechized and forced to swear to certain things. And then the descendants of believers are baptized and it becomes self-perpetuating. And that's Christendom. Spread much the same way as Islam went and spread Islam to the edge of the sword. That's one way of looking at it. The church is an institution that perpetuates itself to the means that any institution would. The other way of looking at it is on the left side of my slide, and taking a different view, that baptism is for believers, and that entering the church is done only in one way, and that's through being born of God. Amen. Being born of God. Let me make a statement in this way. The real church, the body of Christ, the organic unity church, of which Christ is the head, and all our members who are part of it, and they're built on the foundation of Christ the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets as the foundation, and they're built up as living stones. Okay, it's an analogy, but it's about living stones that are attached to one another and to the head. That church exists through supernatural regeneration. The living organism church exists through supernatural regeneration. The institutional church exists through natural generation. You're born. That's all you got to do. You got to be born. Now, they're not saying that's all. They've got a program. So here's the program. You baptize the infants. You make sure they stay in the church as they grow up, which is easy to do, usually till they're 12 or 13 or whenever they get their own ideas. And you catechize the daylights out of them. Catechize, 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 catechize. And so they just get it drilled in. And each institutional church creates their own catechism. And then, after the catechizing process, social pressure and or entertainment, either social enticement or social pressure, becomes the means of keeping them there. And there's various degrees of how strong that is. In some cases, the social shaming is palpable. If you stray one bit, you are going to be hated by your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, everybody else in the church. You are Judas, you are evil. You get here, you stay here, you show up, and you do your duty. And there are movies about this. There's movies about organized crime figures who murder everybody, but they don't miss church. Because they don't dare. They're more afraid of the priest than they are the mob boss out here. So obviously nothing changed in their moral condition. And so this is how people do things. Now some are trying to be more biblical and look for signs of regeneration. Some that I've known have what they call a halfway covenant. In other words, we know that not all of our children are born of God, but they're going to be part of the church, and we'll consider them under a halfway covenant until we see signs of regeneration. I was talking to my daughter Jessica about this before, so I wanted to go over what I was going to share here. And I said to her, halfway to the new covenant is 100% of the way to hell. What good is that? We've got to accept and embrace and cherish and nourish everyone whom the Lord saves. We've got to show common grace and kindness to those who are not regenerate. But whether they come to the Lord or not is between them and God. I'm in favor of teaching biblical worldview to children. I do it. And I think as far as common grace is concerned, people are better off with a biblical worldview than with a neo-pagan worldview. We're seeing that in America right now because neo-paganism has taken over the entire West Coast. They're trusting nature to take care of them, and right now nature is burning them down. But that being said, that's common grace. That isn't the church. Common grace meaning God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But the fact is, the church is not an institution that perpetuates itself through means and mechanisms invented by the church in church history. The church is a living organism attached to Jesus Christ the head, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the joy of the Lord, part of the bride of Christ, looking forward to meeting him in the air, and constantly speaking the words of God to one another because we love to do so. Amen. We're alive and not dead. And we did not get here because somebody baptized us against our will. We got here because God graciously saved us. And they might say, well, Bob, but how is it going to perpetuate? By the promise of God in the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. We don't have to have a building. If we do, fine. If we don't, fine. We don't have to create something. We need to be organized enough to be legal and viable, but we don't have to create something that's going to go on into perpetuity. If God raises up leaders within a church, which he will, and there's a vital relationship with Christ, and the Word of God is purely taught, a given group could go on for some generations, alive and excited about Christ. They may be small, they may be big. And if our children know Christ, you won't be able to keep them out of church as they grow up. And if they grow up and they don't really know Christ, that's between them and God. And I would say, live a decent life, be a good citizen, and God still is calling you to repent and believe the gospel. But I don't take adult children and say, you get here and you act like a Christian. I don't do that. And when they're converted, our daughter went through a lot, but now that she's converted, try to keep her away. She couldn't get in here today, so she asked I put it on Zoom so they could get it, because she's so hungry. But that's one case. Sometimes kids aren't serving the Lord. That's between them and God. So do you see the distinction? Now, I have a statement at the bottom of the slide. The distinction between a visible and invisible church holds in both cases. We saw that with Simon the Sorcerer. For a few days, he was in the visible church until the apostles got there, and then it became clear he had no partner or lot in this matter, and he took off. Your money can go perish with you. Notice he said, second person, you pray for me that it doesn't happen. He didn't want to pray. He didn't want to repent. But he asked Peter to pray that nothing bad would happen to him as he goes off in his apostasy. Okay? That was Simon the Sorcerer. So there's still a visible and invisible church. So you can have the pure teaching of the Word of God and baptism of believers and things the way they should be. And there still may be people, we can't see the heart. There may be people that don't even know they're not Christian. They're just there and they're part of it. We've had people, I've been in the ministry for well over 40 years. And time again, I see people who become Christian. They have been in church for all that time and said, you know, I thought I was a Christian. I just realized I wasn't. I just really found Christ. I heard it and finally it sunk through. penetrated. I've heard that many times. Keep preaching the word of God. When the Reformation happened, there was a rejection of Rome and all its processes to force people to stay into the church. Then the question was, how do you define a church? And they came up with a pretty simple definition. They said that wherever the word of God is purely taught, and the sacraments, we would use the word ordinances, are practiced according to the Lord's institution, it's not to be doubted that there a church exists. And that was right. But they weren't satisfied with it. They had to do all this other stuff. And then they break off. So then it becomes apostasy. So we start another version. Same catechism, same oaths, same process, becomes apostate. So then we start another one, becomes apostate. What they do not do is give up on the institutional church. They just think so. I was just reading Tim Keller's book called Center Church, and he thinks that we have to create a millennium on the earth, and he thinks the Dark Ages were an example of a good version of Christendom. Tim Keller says from 500 to 1500 AD, is what Christendom looked like. It would be a good idea. And he wants more institutions, more Christendom, more people in the church that aren't born of God, because we want everybody to come in. And he holds to the Westminster Confession. So Reformed theology, in its false ecclesiology, has done massive damage to the definition of the church. And Eric and I have to say over and over again, they say, are you Calvinists? And we say, we do not believe in Reformed eschatology, and we do not believe in Reformed ecclesiology, doctrine of the church. We do believe that they many times have the doctrine of salvation correct, by grace through faith. So there you go. So I want to go back to this last verse here as we close, back to Acts 2, 38 and 41. So what must we do? We saw that Lydia's household, there's no evidence whatsoever that infants were baptized there. That's just a supposition read back into the text by the institutional church. Acts 2, 38 and 41. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. Who were baptized? Those who received his word. And that day there were added 3,000 souls. And I mentioned 21 times, and I read all 21 of them today. Never is baptized explicitly applied to infants is consistently used in the context of conversion. So I conclude that infant baptism does not add people to the church, and that forcing people at age 12 to swear to whatever you tell them to swear to, that doesn't add people to the church either. I was told I had to swear in front of the church at age 12 that I believe certain things, including the resurrection of Jesus, his death, and so on. But the pastor during the training class told me he didn't believe those things because I questioned it. So the pastor made me swear in front of people that I believed what I know he didn't believe. 12 years old. And I wasn't about to start problems for anybody. I love my parents. And so I said, okay, I did it. I got a little older. I headed to the golf course. What's the point of this? See, faith doesn't come by denominational catechizing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness and kindness, and for allowing us to look into Acts and see these things. Help us to be faithful and to teach your word and to understand the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you upstairs.
We are out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. You can access this episode and many more at our website, cicministry.org. We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Jessica Kramus and Bob DeWay. We'll see you next week.